It's a wonderful treat to be with you again. Thank you for your presence here and for all you do and all you are. And Chad, thank you once again to you and to the room. Any questions before we get going? Ron, would you pray for us and our country? Pray for us. This weekend in Williamson County, Tennessee, they're hosting at what's called City Church in Franklin, something that's called New Room. New Room is a meeting, a rally, a convention, a conference. Maybe a conference. Problem with the word conference, that usually comes with legislation. They're not legislating. A rally. But they are teaching. Predominant attendance is Methodist. But it's many people of the Wesleyan persuasion. And yesterday at the Bible study that I do in Franklin, one of the Methodist ministers from southern Georgia attended. Someone who'd heard me preach in camps and stuff. And gave quite a little talk. It's an interesting talk, heart-wrenching, really. But what's going on is another wave of what I'm going to call the holiness renewal. Beginning in when we were colonies just scattered up and down the eastern seaboard, some of our ancestors, when we were still under Britain, were coming through the Cumberland Pass and across the mountains and beginning to open up areas called Kentucky. And the western part of the Carolinas called Tennessee. And those who went through Pennsylvania were opening up Ohio. There was a huge revival broke out in the colonies called the Great Awakening. Some of you in school had to study that. An Anglican preacher by the name of Whitfield. And a Congregationalist preacher, Jonathan Edwards. Maybe when you were schoolboys, you read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's not gentle reading. God holds you like a spider over a candle in the flames. You dangle before your own damnation. Kind of preaching you've all missed. That Great Awakening produced the first wave of what was the future brought Methodism to America. It was followed by Francis Asbury, and there is under Francis Asbury a guy out of Baltimore, Maryland, originally a Brit, of course, most of our people were then. And that gave birth, Asbury and his crew, a man named Strawbridge, gave birth to something called the camp meetings. Out of the camp meetings, the renewal movement will come, and that's heavily Presbyterian in background. But the renewal movement is the Christian church, the churches of Christ, etc. And that's the second Great Awakening, early 1800s, and the renewal movement, so back to the Bible. Then you have the third holiness revival took place after the war between the states. And that renewal gives birth to stuff like Wesleyan Methodists and eventually my crew, Church of the Nazarene, just everywhere. Well, there's a present revival going on in Methodism that's looking like the word, real word is schism or split. All of those are splits. Toby's in the Church of the Nazarene, that's a split. We don't call it that anymore. We call it a come out. But our early ancestors would say they didn't come out, they were thrown out. But what happened back in those days, now I'm giving you the Nazarene slant on it. But what happened back in those days is the bishops would not point real holiness preachers to significant pulpits. And when you talk about holiness in the 1890s and the early 1900s, it'd be closer, brothers, to what we'd call today Pentecostal. It didn't have tongues, but man, it was pretty intense. Nazarenes today are really a calm crowd compared to their ancestors. So at any rate, that's going on right now. And the issue right now, the big issue right now is marriage. Methodism, I'm going to describe this the way the man did yesterday, doesn't have a sheriff. So they have a Supreme Court that ruled that if you're involved in a marriage to somebody of the same gender, and the way the Supreme Court ruled, and I'm really breaking it down, but the way they ruled, it says marriage implies sex. And you cannot be living in a marriage with somebody of your own type and be practicing right with God. Therefore, that person can't be a bishop. Well, that's great, except, and I know this is going to sound like American politics, San Francisco has a woman living with a woman who is their bishop. And the conferences, let me put it, it sounds like the Ninth Appeal Court said, sound like that's what's going on. It's just a whole nother culture. And they just said, oh no, it's fine with us. So they're going through a real rift. And I why am I sharing that with you? Well, one or two of you are involved in that in this room, but the rest of you are maybe just oblivious that's going on right now. This happened about 20, 25 years ago in Presbyterians. And that created the Presbyterian, I think it's USA, or conservative Presbyterians. And in our town, that's Christ Community or Christ Church Presbyterian, I think that's the conservatives. And out on Franklin Road is the old denomination, First Pres. Franklin Road down in Nashville. This may be boring y'all to tears. But that's going on again. And what happens is the Supreme Court makes a ruling, Supreme Court of the United States that I'm talking about gay marriage or about abortion or stuff. But down at the grassroots, you have a lot of people who think you're still supposed to follow the scriptures. And when you get these people who think they're not, then what you're going to have is you're going to have the church, and I mean by that the church that's official. I mean, you get in a peck of trouble. Well, just as soon as the church doesn't make a clear stand, then you have the people who think you're supposed to follow scriptures walking out. So you have this constant renewal. So aren't you excited that I said all that? You're just thrilled. Any comment or question on that? Yeah.
Why do you suppose they're accepting that?
Gay marriage? Mm-hmm. It's a different... I listened to that bishop for about an hour. You see what I put myself through. Bottom line is the kingdom of God is love. And if you're loving, you're not condemning other people. And her marriage, that's what she calls it. And the Methodist Supreme Court said you can't call it marriage. But marriage is love and caring. The Council of Bishops put out a statement recently, and I'm not doing them justice because councils write well. But the council said marriage is a lifelong commitment of two people to each other for nourishment. And when I read it, I said, a Buddhist could have written that. Because it isn't. It's one man, one woman in covenant. Marriage includes covenant. And they didn't even touch that subject. So all that does is make it worse. But that's what's going on. It's trying not to fight. And sometimes we people who take the Bible and think it means what it says, we're itching for a fight. No, we're not either, but we're certainly not going to lay down.
It's trying not to be a bigot too, right?
Yeah. Tell me if I'm talking about just my little narrow journey, if I'm talking about all of us in the room. Many of us, when we were younger, we heard preachers say, preachers will come along that'll compromise and they'll lead you, and if you don't. So in the pew, we got armed about the fact that, okay, he may be a man of God, but we need to be checking up on what he's saying because there's going to be false prophets. Isn't that true of all of us when we were younger? Mm-hmm. So you've got those of us who are older and have the Word of God, we're looking for those wolves in sheep clothing. So preachers aren't just going to lead us.
Yeah. And it really is, it's not really, in terms of sin, we tend to highlight homosexuality as being the worst. We tend to, it seems our nature to do that. Although there's a lot of things equal to that. Like most things, all sin is sin. But the issue really is between those, whether it's the conservative and the liberal Presbyterians or the Methodists who seem to be toward that schism, between conservatives and liberal people. I mean, it's people who want to have a modern interpretation of things. It's crazy, really, when you think about it. They're changing at least 2,000 years of the New Testament and, 4,000 years of the Old Testament.
Yeah, I think, I'm living down here on the day-to-day. Every once in a while, especially now that I'm old, I can get back here and look at it from here. I have no idea how my father's looking at it from here. But when I can get back and look at it, no matter what happens, the devil wins. Now, he's not going to win. But division in the house of God serves no good at all. Don't you think it's heartbreaking to the Lord? So these issues, you can't win out of them.
Mm-hmm. I understood what Ted's comment was. It seems like to me we always want to take a poll, and as the temperature of that issue gets more and more support, depending on who supports it, it's almost like we think democracy is you take a poll, and if the majority or a good portion of the majority are in favor of it, then that becomes okay. And I don't know how you get to that point, because the only poll we need to have is what does God, what's his plan for us? But it seems like we take a poll, and as public sentiment supports it, somehow or another that makes it okay.
Yeah, good.
But our mayor recently rebuked the statement that was put out by the conservatives on marriage. I mean,
Mayor Barry? That shocked you? You can leave that on tape for me.
Something I've noticed recently, and you got to watch yourself, but they'll say, God wants me happy. Uh-huh. And the other one is, we need to approach these people with love. Well, if you make those your two pedestals, boy, you've opened the door for a whole lot of stuff.
Yeah.
And I'm going to say this. I have a daughter that's a lesbian. It breaks my heart. And she's attending a lesbian church. And that really gets to me.
Yeah. I'm trying to illustrate the body of Christ. I'm not going to do this well. If you cut off my little finger, I'm still me. Cut off my hand, I'm still me. Cut it off at the elbow, still me. But somewhere in here, when you're cutting me. And I'm not going to survive. In our lifetime, we've said, that wasn't really an issue. A lot of stuff we used to teach or preach. Don't do this, don't do that. It's not an issue, not an issue. We've come along, all of us in this room, whether we like it or not, we can look back on a day when we, but see, what happens is soon we don't know what's really wrong. We've drawn the line to the place we don't know where the line is, and that's the issue, probably. The body of Christ is not clearly defined. One of you in here picked me up about 4 weeks ago when I talked about Jürgen Moltmann's book, The Crucified God, and bought it. I'm sorry. I do think it's one of the greatest books I ever read, but I can't recommend its reading. It's really a book you need with a dictionary in your lap. But in chapter one, this is what he says. Now, he was writing, I think, in the 80s, no, in the 70s, 1970s. This is what he said. The Church of Jesus Christ in Western Europe and America today is in a crisis of identity because it's in a crisis of relevance. Because it doesn't know who it is, the issue is it relevant? Now, there you go. Now, what he's going to say is, if, and this is, I think, what you're saying. Check me, Rick. He's saying, if the church keeps testing the culture and adjusting where it's at so it can be more relevant, it is a chameleon, because the church was meant to change the culture, not adopt to it. That's chapter one. Amen. And he's going to say the cross of Jesus Christ judges everything about the church. And anything that is authentically Christian must be brought up against the cross. That's interesting, isn't it? It is, isn't it? Yeah.
In the verse that we use so often, John 3:16, starting off at that point, with the love of God by the giving of his son, but it ultimately ends up in the 18th verse, where it says, those who believe are not condemned, but those who have not believed are condemned already. Talk about condemnation. It doesn't take the church to pour that out upon anybody. It's already in the scriptures. They condemn themselves.
I know you can't hear David back there. John 3:16 and 17, he's pointing out that verse 16 is the love of God, is the motivating factor of the act of God in Christ, for God so loved the world. But 3:18 then says, God did not commission his son. God sent not his son to condemn, because the world is condemned already, having not believed in the Son of God. I think with that as a launching point, that's a good place to start where David's at. And that, I think that would say that general creation, let humans, humanity, is living in a state of condemnation. Those of you who know it, katakrima. State of condemnation. And the act of God, here's, you got a new sheet of paper today. We're trying to help Tom. He ran off 250 of the other one. Not the side that has the sandaled feet. That's just a neat piece of art. But on the back side, and mine didn't print right, so I've made sure you didn't get this one, because I have to do this. But yours should be right. There, you see the logo, and up here in the corner of the logo is repent. Repent, reconciled, and renewed. May I suggest to you that is the mission of the church. Repentance is to confront someone in such a way, and in this case me, where I realize I need change, I need help. Reconciliation is the healing. And renewal is the result. And what we've been talking about this church might split, or this one might do this or that, that all is where we live, and that's vitally important. But may I suggest it's not eternal? It's all man-made. What is eternal is reconciliation. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, page one is all scripture. The top half down through the bold print in the middle is New American Standard. Why that one? Because it's really accurate word for word, okay? That's NASB. Down below, it should read NEB, which is New English Bible, which is a 1961 British Bible that is closer to reading more casual, and the British talk different than we do. We are two countries divided by language, the same language. The love of Christ leaves us no choice. NASB controls us. Once we've reached the conclusion, having come to the conviction, okay? Concluding this, one man died for all, therefore all humankind, all mankind has died. His purpose in dying for all humans or all men is that while we are in this life, we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. So a Christian is a human being who has a different life orientation than a non-Christian. Maybe your next door neighbor. A Christian is no longer living for themselves. Ha. Huh. But that's Paul. You want to talk radical? A Christian has joined his God, and the God lived for him, gave his life on our behalf, and now the Christian lives his life on behalf of the God who gave himself for him. So Christ died for you, now you live for him. That's kind of simple, isn't it? Without the detail?
On paper.
What messes it up is having children. You know, isn't it? It's just the detail of human life is what makes it messy. Are y'all being quiet? Ready to go on?
It's our selfishness that makes it messy.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. I'm pulling through a parking lot at a grocery store. Part of my life right now is running errands. And I have my little list of what I have to get at this grocery store, and I'm pulling in. And just as I'm on my way with, I even had my turning signal going on. I am not that good a driver. But a great big truck, which in Franklin, Tennessee, a pickup is our national anthem. But a great big pickup just took my spot. And I'm already thinking about you, nincompoop. And out of it got the pastor of the Franklin Nazarene Church.
And you said to him,
"Hi, brother."
And you said about him,
I didn't have to say anything. He was pretty embarrassed. We therefore, with us therefore, worldly standards have ceased. That's Paul writes in the New American Standard. We no longer judge men according to the flesh. Worldly standards. Sure. But we judge them. We estimate a man. And then he's going to go on and say, we even once thought of Christ this way. Paul's giving his confession. I came to the conclusion Jesus was not the Messiah. Why? He couldn't be that guy. And sure enough, he was. But now I think of him no longer that way. And then the middle, from first to last, this is a work of God. Your salvation is a work of God. And then we're going to say, He has reconciled us men to Himself through Christ and has enlisted us in the service of reconciliation. What I mean is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer holding men's misdeeds. Let's talk about that one again. Help me. Seriously now, relax and let's talk. We've been meeting like this a long time. What is sin? How would you define it? Describe sin for me. Missing the mark. There's the that's the classic Greek harmatia. Yeah. What?
Oh no, I was trying to listen to what he was saying.
Okay.
I said willful transgression against the known law.
There's John Wesley. A willful transgression of the known law of God. Yeah.
I was told once it was an archery term meaning you missed the mark.
Yeah. Yeah. The Greeks are militarists, so in Greek, harmatia is to fall short, to miss the mark. You didn't hit the target. Yeah.
Anything that comes between you and God.
Anything between God and me.
You make a statement one time of getting off the path.
That's Hebrew. And you get that in, like Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses? Is that the way you pray at your church, or do you pray debts?
Trespasses?
The Greeks are militarists. The Hebrews are shepherds. They're nomads. The worst thing that can happen in the desert is losing the path. See, sin is getting off the path. Yeah.
To me, the path is a better description because I was in the military. You shoot, you miss, you're done. You get off the path, you can get back on the path. You cannot retract that arrow or whatever you shot. You're lost.
Mm-hmm. Are you okay?
Well, it could be as simple as just an absence of God. There's the problem.
There it is. Reconciliation. Okay, on this piece of paper, on the side with the logo, down at the bottom, the two top paragraphs are more scripture. I actually begin writing where there's a break, and it begins with the word reconciliation. Can you see it? Right in the middle of the page. The bottom half there, there we go. Reconciliation comes from a Greek, and actually in English I've misspelled it. Aslaso. Reconciliation means that the rift between us is healed. But that rift is not just you and I are divided, but we're out of step. That's stronger than that. It means out of harmony. Do you know when you hear a singer sing and you go, wow. Now, for instance, my wife, Radine, cannot read a word of music or anything. But it so tickles me when we're driving home from church, some she'll say, when she flatted today. It's interesting. She can't read music or anything, but she knows when she hears it, the girl was wrong. You know what I mean? Sin is the lack of harmony. Sin is when God and I are in step. You know, when you see a crack military unit walking and every leg is together, and then there's that one jerk in the middle that's just slightly off. That's called sin. Sin. The verb is katalasso, but lasso means getting in step or getting in harmony. This translates, instead of using the word sin, misdeeds. I'm speaking just for myself. I've come to think of sin as when I know it's wrong and I do it, it's sin.
Somewhere in Scripture says that.
Yeah. Well, the King James is, he who knoweth to do right and doeth it not. When I know it's wrong and I do it, it's sin.
How do you know it's wrong?
Of course, you've had a lot of Bible. So you already have a lot of light, but go ahead.
I was going to say, you know, the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know in your heart when you're doing something wrong most of the time, and you do it anyhow, that over time, you tuned it off and you just do it.
Yeah. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian?
I believe in Christ and what he said, and I try to follow it.
All right. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian?
God's Spirit lives in me.
Right.
The song says, by our love. We'll know we are Christians by our love.
They'll know.
Yeah.
Spirit bears witness.
Spirit. I'd say anybody who's out of step in this room right now knows it.
When you're convicted, the Spirit convicts you.
That's what we call it. It's a good word. Conviction, by the way, it's not fun, but conviction is a good thing. I walk into a room and they have a hot griddle and they're getting ready to fix food. And without even thinking, I lay my hand on the hot griddle. In a split second, little thingies in here send a message up my arm into this little thing up here. The computer says, you are in trouble. Get out of here. I don't like nerves. But nerves are God's way of keeping me alive. They're the alarm system. Conviction is God saying, I love you. You're wrong. Stop it. Get out of here. That's called repent. Change. Now, the work of Jesus Christ is katalasso. And the elasso word means he heals. That would mean that if katalasso happens in Glenn's life, he is now in harmonious union with his God. A Christian, then, is somebody who's gotten right. Okay? Are you okay? Open your Bibles to Romans 3, because we didn't spend enough time in Romans. Yeah.
You can sin believing totally that you're doing the right thing.
Yes.
Paul, it tells us that.
Yes.
So that brings me back to, I need to get into his word more.
Yes. If you love somebody, you'll be there. You want to know all you can know.
A while ago, we were dealing with one half of the sin issue. You're dealing with the sin of omission.
Omission.
There is another one, which is the sin of commission.
Yes. David's pointing out there are sins of omission, failure to do what I know to do, and there are sins of commission. Here's what I believe about the gospel, and I want to read from Romans. I believe that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody but Toby. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I know better than say that about me, because you all know I have. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, okay? Now, I'm not talking about jerk genes. I've got a lot of jerk genes. So driving home today, I might be a jerk. That's just, I've got that in me. But I'm talking about breaching God. We all have. The gospel tells us, this is the Bible, that at one time in history, because all have fallen short, God himself became an absolute man. And there lived the man who from the womb to the tomb lived in harmony, walked in step, made no misdeeds, no wrongdoing. So we believe that he was like us in every way. In other words, Jesus may have had bad breath. He was like us in every way. But he lived in katalasso, absolute harmony, so that his death and his resurrection becomes the source of a new humanity. Christians are not just forgiven. If you're an authentic Christian, because the way you become a Christian, Romans chapter 8, verses 5, 6, and 7, the way you became a Christian is the Spirit of God came to your spirit. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. And that Spirit united you with the life of God. So the one who once walked among us now walks in us. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. But as a result, because you have received his Spirit, you are a new creation. The new life is already begun. It's already come. And you are the beginning of the renewal of the entire earth. Now, you're not the beginning. We're 2,000 years into this. But you are already in the renewal of the earth. You are the katalasso. And now you have become an agent for the katalasso of others, maybe your own children. But you've become the agent of healing for your own children. But the salvation was not accomplished by you. Right?
Yeah.
You are a recipient. Now, you may be an agent where others are inspired or penetrated and they become Christian, but you are never the one that saves them. That's the danger of my kind of a profession. I go out and speak and somebody is impacted and their whole life changes and I think, well, I've done a good job today. And I have, all I've been is obedient, just as if I was obedient in a store and didn't steal. That's all I'm doing. It's no more than that. I am not the Savior. All this from beginning to end is a work of God. So that God is doing it and he's doing it through us and sometimes in spite of us. You could have an old TV, I'm going to use TV because they're so vulnerable, they're easy to punch. You can have an old TV preacher who you find out's been doing women and stealing money. And somebody will sit there and say, I can't believe that, I got saved when he preached. Of course you did. The Word was present and the Holy Spirit was present in spite of the dirty rascal he was. He is a hypocrite, but the gospel goes right on. That's the mystery of the kingdom. So let's read together. You ready to read with me? I should have one of you read so I keep you awake. Verse 19, 3:19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. 3:19, Romans. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the covenant of Abraham. He's talking about compliance. Paul's actually talking about his whole life up till the road to Damascus. And then he goes on, and I'm still at the end of verse 19. And the whole world, the law is spoken, speaks to those under the law so that every mouth will be shut. So that no one has a word against it. It's to be spoken. So the law was designed to end our boasting, that the whole world is accountable to God. In other words, you know better now. Verse 20, no human being, is made right, is righteous, is justified in God's sight through the works of the law. Since the law from the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law was never designed to make you right. It was made to show you you're out of step. The law is boot camp, so you'll learn how to walk in line. It's the class to teach you how to string your violin so you can play in harmony. There is nothing worse than a violin out of harmony. It's like somebody was had your nerves right on the end of their finger.
That's what you call it, a fiddle.
Yeah. it's when somebody puts their fingernails on a chalkboard, which kids don't even know. They haven't had chalkboard in so long. Verse 21. But now God's dikaiosune, his righteousness is usually the word, though. There's no way to put dikaiosune into English, but the goodness of God, what God determines is right, has been revealed, manifest, separate from the law. Even though the law and the prophets testify or witness to it. Verse 22. This righteousness of God is through or comes by, and most of your Bible is going to say faith in Jesus Christ. When we went through Romans, I pointed out to you, so I'm going to do it again. In Greek, it reads through the faith of Jesus Christ. And Toby's holding an NAT, and I'll bet it reads the faithfulness. Faithfulness of. It could be translated faithfulness or faith, but who has it?
Jesus.
Okay, here comes heresy. Do not believe what I'm about to say to you, just think on it. You are not saved by your faith.
Amen.
And it's very unfortunate. The King James translators translated this, and every translation book in America has translated, tried to not change it because of King James. They decided Paul could not have meant what he really wrote, so they changed it to faith in Christ. Because you're saved by faith. But you're saved by the faith of Jesus. The faithful one.
That permeates all Christianity.
That does what?
That permeates all Christianity, that you make a decision for Christ.
Right.
Which is the same thing. It's your faith in Jesus.
You know what we call your hour of decision, or the,
yeah.
Which Billy Graham has made institutional.
Sure.
What it really is your surrender, because long before you were ever converted, he's been dealing with you, pulling on you, calling you. The grace that went before grace. You were pregnant before you were ever born. You've been coming along, God dealing with you.
I agree, but unpack a little bit, even Paul later in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Yep.
So what is he saying?
I think he's going to say the rest of this right here.
Okay.
But I thank you for that, Frank. I'm in the middle of verse 22. The righteousness of God which comes through the faith of Jesus Christ to all believers. So I become a believer in Jesus Christ. So I am an active agent. So it's from faith unto faith. I have faith in faith, in the faithful one. So that here's an old gospel song. Some of the old gospel songs had better theology than we sing anymore. Here's an old gospel song. My hope is built on nothing less than
Jesus.
Now listen to the next one. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Okay, for all you Wesleyans in the room. I dare not trust in my experience, but wholly lean on Jesus. Or for you, Church of Christ, I dare not trust in being a member of the one true church, but holy Jesus.
Heresy.
Now, do you see what I'm saying? I dare not trust. is what I've just poked at precious? Yeah, it's not evil, it's good. But you see, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Yeah. It's a big subject, Mike, and it goes over time. A snowball going downhill picks up lots of stuff, and churches pick up traditions, and their traditions slowly become doctrines. And three and four generations down the road, they don't know the difference between the tradition and the scripture. And in the case of the Catholic Church, you just pick up a ton of stuff. Like, the saints have merit, and you can go to the saints and pray to them, and their merit can cover you. Now, where in Scripture does Peter live such a good life? Pray to Peter, he'll help you through. Find that verse. Well, you're just not going to find that stuff. Yeah.
Just a thought. I was talking to someone, and they were saying that they were Christian, but they've never been baptized. So I hate to throw that in there. What about the baptism? I mean that's like, that divides us all. But.
Oh yeah, I'm part of that denomination. That's where the church actually becomes a stumbling block to you, because baptism is not only Great Commission. I mean, you don't want to read the book of Acts. Baptism is there. It's a very presence. Now,
the person said, I'm Christian, but I've never been baptized. And actually, that was a badge of, I've never been baptized. In my church, we'd be saying, let's get you.
Yeah. And I would say, I think it's way too strong a statement to say, you can't be right with God if you've never been baptized. I think it's way too strong a statement to say you could be right with God and not be baptized. I think the light has to be here. God commanded us. God commissioned us to go and baptize and make disciples. And that's, so the whole talk about either or is just spinning our wheels.
Okay. The problem in our tradition is our baptism got bigger than Jesus. I dare not trust in whatever we were saying. I dare not trust in my baptism. Baptism is important because Jesus is important.
Yeah.
And you take that away from it, and it's, you got wet.
Yeah. I want to get back to where Frank was a little bit ago, because it's going to be real vital. We've now reached, I think, verse 24. Verse 23 was all of sin. They're made right. In verse 24, they are made right or justified, made righteous by the gift of grace. Grace as a gift through the saving act, the redemption, the saving act, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an atonement. Some of your Bibles read expiation. Some of your Bibles read propitiation. That's just theologians trying to twist your brain. All it is the atonement which is in Christ Jesus. The atonement is through His blood received through faith. This is His righteousness. This is to demonstrate His righteousness. This is a display of His righteousness. This is openly showing His righteousness. This is the open portrayal of righteousness because of God's kindness, forbearance. You have a word there? God's endurance, forbearance. When He passed over, looked over my previous sins. And to prove that it was to prove in this very present time that he himself is righteous, and he makes righteous, he justifies those who have Christ's faith. Verse 26. So now the faithful Jesus becomes part of my life experience, and I become a participant in the faith of Jesus, making me faithful. And faith then is something I live in and I walk in, and I'm lucky. Now this is colossal. In other words, my brothers, I don't swear, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't steal, I don't. That's not colossal. I'm trusting in him. I don't want to hurt him. I will not do what he doesn't want me to do. Jesus Christ is my only one. I am unworthy, but Christ is the one. Sin is the lack of faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. God is not trying to get a people who just don't steal and don't kill. He's trying to get a people who walk with him. Now, I think this is going to be important, so I know I'm pressing us right up to the hour. You go clear back here. We call this the beginning. Let's call it Eden. What is God? He's the God who comes in the cool of the evening to do what? Walk with his people in the midst. Go all the way up here now through the fall, up through the violation, and get it clear up here to the law of Moses, Leviticus, the book I know you have devotions in every day. Leviticus chapter 25. You know what God says? I will be your God. You will be my people. I will walk with you and be with you. What's he talking about? Eden. What's, come on up to Jesus. What is Jesus? Incarnation. What is that? And he walks with me and he talks with me. So colossal is the rift of humankind, and you have this God who has created us for a covenant relationship, who is now working on the covenant. What's the covenant? The marriage, the bride of Christ. He is looking for, and he's creating us again in his image, and he's doing it, and my faith is built in the God who created the universe, who then became the God of the cross. And watch it here. It is awfully easy to make an idol of the cross, and the cross is not what saves you. That's the same. It is the God on the cross that saves you. It is the crucified. See, Luther was a near miss, and boy, Luther needs, he knows way more than I. Luther said it's a theology of the cross. I would say it's a theology of the God who died on the cross. It's Jesus Christ himself, the crucified God. That God is now the God who is in your heart. And that God is shaping you into his own image. And this is repentance, reconciliation, and renewal. Okay? That's good. This is just praise the Lord. And one day, in his great mercy, he stopped by the garbage dump of life and found me. Thank you. Have a great weekend.